The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hope this evening, where we continue here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, pick up the exegesis of verse 8. All right, if you've not already done so, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're under filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit so that we can once again this evening profit from the study at hand. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for the revelation of your plan to those who are positive. And we thank you for the opportunity to make application of these things and evidence of our positive volition. We ask you to continue to bless us and enlighten us in these matters via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, following on the heels of Paul giving the order or command to this local church to separate from those who have been described as leading an unruly life, he now in verses 7 through 9 reveals specifically the form of unruliness that they have taken, and he does so by setting forth his person and the evangelistic team with him and their provision of example to them in application of doctrine in the very area that is being pinpointed here. And the fact that they saw this example leaves them with no excuse, as they know as a local church that spiritual leaders are given who are adjusted to doctrine, are given to believers, especially new believers, as models, etc., to follow in regards to the appropriate doctrine to apply in life, etc. That was verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we do not act in an undisciplined manner among you. That sets Team Paul in contrast to those who were acting in an undisciplined manner. And it obviously levels a culpability factor upon them in regards to their malfeasance or disobedience otherwise. Now here in verse 8, he continues on in regards to the specific grievance at hand as he goes on to explain, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. All right, looking here at the Greek, nor is your negative conjunction oude, O-U-D-E. Did we eat is the aorist active of the verb to eat, estheo, E-S-T-H-I-O, to eat or consume. You had then followed with that anyone's bread. You had the preposition para, P-A-R-A, coupled with the indefinite pronoun tis, T-I-S plus tis, literally from anyone, hence anyone's with the apostrophe, bread, their sustenance. Our noun here, accusative masculine singular, artos, A-R-T-O-S, without paying for it. Without paying for it is one word in the Greek. It is the adverb dorean, D-O-R-E-A-N, literally freely or without cost is what that word means, hence without paying for it. It's used nine times. But in stark contrast to being recipients of this otherwise grace provision, you had a strong adversity of Allah, A-L-L-A, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day. You had the instrumental use of your preposition in, E-N, with. Labor is your noun in the instrumental case, kapos, K-O-P-O-S. Labor, hard work. We saw it back in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, 2, 9, and chapter 3, verse 5, the same noun. And, connective chi, hardship. Hardship is a noun, again, in instrumental case. Mokthos, M-O-C-H, O-S. Hardship, struggle, difficulties to overcome. It's used three times. It, too, was used back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. We kept working. Literally, we were working continuously. You have an adjectival participle here denoting continuous action, present deponent of our verb to work, ergazomai, E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I, ergazomai. Night and day, our noun for night, nux, N-U-X, connective chi, and then our noun for day, hemera, H-E-M-E-R-A, hemera. And he gives a purpose for their labor, their employment here, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. The purpose is seen in the preposition followed with the infinity of the purpose here, our preposition pros, P-R-O-S, so that we might not be a burden. You have the definite article plus the negative may, to, plus may, followed with your preposition of the verb a burden, epi bareo, E-P-I, B-A-R-E-O. Tend to transliterate with my handwriting, so excuse that. Epibareo, not to be a burden, a weight of excessive pressure. to any of you, to anyone, literally, the indefinite pronoun, tis, T-I-S, repeated, of you plus your pronoun su, personal pronoun, reference to Thessalonians su. Alright, rereading again as he continues on as examples. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it or freely without cost. But in stark contrast, with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that to fulfill a purpose, we might not be a burden to any of you. All right, the analysis here, verse 8, 1. Having stated that the evangelistic team, as examples, did not live in an undisciplined manner, unruly life, verse 7, Paul now elaborates upon the particular activity in view. 2, in so doing, it becomes clear that, quote, financial imposition upon others due to idleness, lack of employment, was the sin. Something Paul here finds quite unacceptable. Quite unacceptable. As we will see, working to feed yourself is God's will for men. All of men. Not just believers. 3, it's a sin because it violates the royal imperatives. It's a royal imperative, as verse 10 tells you, that the teaching, when Paul was with them face to face, giving them this order, if you will not work, neither let him eat. So it is one of the role imperatives. In the funding world, a lot of believers only recognize certain activity as sins. Usually is gross moral infractions. The big sins like murder, adultery, fornication, things of this nature, lying. In addition, many of them do not recognize mental attitude sins, and that mental attitude sin gets you out of fellowship just as fast as an overt sin. Then you have other sins of the tongue, like gossip, slandering, proclaiming something to be the truth when it's not, false teaching of doctrine. Sin simply means to miss the mark. The mark is God's righteousness. His righteousness is expressed, explained through the veracity of His Word. To sin means to be disobedient to God's directive will in one's life. That in turn has attached to it usually some type of moral or ethical grievance with it. However, simply disobeying doctrine here under the command to eat and support yourself when you're independently able to do so. For a living, it's incumbent upon believers to engage in. So, it is a sin, even though they're not being necessarily immoral in some type of violation that way in regards to others. Why we exhort in regards to all royal imperatives and in regards to all directives given to us with respect to doctrine. Because if you disobey any doctrine, that puts you out of fellowship. And hence the need to rebound and get back in fellowship and seek to apply the doctrine. So we have a doctrine of royal imperatives. Some 1,200 plus do's and don'ts in the New Testament for Christian believers to adhere to as their guidebook of living the Christian life. So for he reminds these saints as to the sterling example that Team Paul provided otherwise. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. So five, the negative conjunction nor, which is ude in the Greek, as a specific to that considered undisciplined, which they avoided. They did not live in an undisciplined manner when they were with them, among them, face to face, verse 7, nor now a specific is inserted with respect to the general idea of what it means to be undisciplined or unruly. So, sixth, this supports the idea of an unruly life presented in verses 6 and 7 as understood in a general or comprehensive way, and now specific examples being addressed. We've addressed that issue already in regards to our interpretation that the unruliness, the defiance of doctrine that is being presented here is to be taken first and foremost in a more abstract or general way. And now we have a specific example of what unruliness can entail with respect to what was going on in this church. So the language itself, what we're bringing out, points to support of that interpretation. So, six, this supports the idea of an unruly life presented in verses 6 and 7 as understood in a general or comprehensive way. And now a specific example is being addressed. We didn't live in an undisciplined manner, nor did we eat anybody's bread for free, mooch off of people, or accept grace. See? So, 7, the phrase eat anyone's bread, which is a theoparatis artos, is a Hebrewism meaning to take food, and is used more generally of receiving maintenance from someone. It may include room and board, but in general, help or sustenance for one to survive, to live. Compare to 2 Samuel 2:9. So it too, to break bread, as we would understand that, to sit down and have a meal with someone, is not restricted to eating just bread. And to enjoy the hospitality, the roof over the head, and all the things associated with that. 2 Samuel 9:7. Get to it here. David said to him, the king, or to Mephibosheth, he says to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan," who was David's good friend, "and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." You will never want for food. You will enjoy my hospitality and privilege of sustenance and those things necessary to carry on with life as long as I'm around, is the idea. So the phrase is a Hebrewism, meaning to give maintenance or provide maintenance on behalf of another. So 8, without paying for it, dorian, the adverb, means that Team Paul paid their own way while at Thessalonica. 9, in this particular instance, we know that Paul accompanied, stayed with Jason, a believer named Jason, per Acts 17:7. In regards to the uprising of Thessalonica, as we know in the background of Team Paul evangelizing it, that the enemies came out of the woodwork, spearheaded by antagonistic Jews. And they took issue with Team Paul and attacked the believers legally, otherwise, in that regards. And they take Jason, his immediates around him in this regards, and bring him before the court as with false accusations that they're inspiring to create havoc, these new Christians, with those around them. And the reason why Jason is pigeonholed, verse 7, and Jason has welcomed them as they go on to say, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, which is a lie, saying that there is another king, Jesus, taken and ripping out of context the good confession of Christ himself. Yeah, I am a king, but you know, don't sweat it. I'm not going to be usurping you at this point in time in history. I'll come back and get your progeny a couple thousand years from now. See. But anyway, obviously, there were believers there that opened their doors, made provision for Paul. Jason is outstanding in recognition in that regards, as his name is recorded for all eternity of making that application. But while Team Paul stayed with him, Team Paul ensured that there was no financial burden placed upon them otherwise. They paid for their room and board. And for all of Jason's effort of application, all it brought upon him was suffering and grief by those around him, persecuting them, running accusations, false accusations against him, legally and otherwise, for their efforts. You know, that idea as probably a lot of us do, you know, you're going along, there's a test that hits you point blank, you go, good grief, God, what did I do now? See? But maybe you didn't do anything. Maybe you were applying doctrine. See? Testing comes at any level, at any time, and it's not things don't happen that are, quote, bad, end quote, in life because someone necessarily has been bad themselves. It can come due to persecution, a satanic attack in regards to an individual's life otherwise. So keep that in mind at all times. Obviously, we as individual believers have to discern for ourselves how much what we do occurs in our life is simply testing versus divine discipline otherwise. So 10, now while Team Paul accepted the invitation, they did not receive room and board from their host without paying for it. 11, in fact, they obtained secular employment in addition to their ministerial duties in order to pay their tab, as the clause, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, points out. 12, the strong adversity, but sets the team now in stark contrast to those in the church that were being idle and sponging on others. In the immediate context, the strong adversity is a strong contrast to what Team Paul did, looking at these otherwise offenders in regards to being idle and not working. And as the verses will go on to clarify, they did this not because of any mandate doctrinally otherwise. 13, the language here that we see in our verse is very close to that of 1 Thessalonians 2:9, whereas here Paul goes on to say that they did this so that we might not be a burden to any of you. We address this situation in regards to Paul in the first letter. For you recall, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. It was Paul's policy, and obviously any who were part of his evangelistic team, that when they were evangelizing and seeking to establish new churches in this respect, that they would not accept monetary support from those of whom they were evangelizing. Not at the onset. Paul would wait until the church was established and the believer priests had the doctrine under their belt at a level that they would intelligently then make the application of giving on a free will basis, recognizing and appreciating then what the communicator was doing on their part. So that was a policy far removed from the evangelistic type of scenario we see in our society and have seen since television's been around, TV evangelists, etc., constantly asking for money from people that otherwise are supposed to be trying to evangelize, and even then they fail miserably. and even from unbelievers, just give us money, support our ministry. There is so much screwed up in the Christian world today, I couldn't even begin to address it all. And evangelism is one area. To the attitude is to make it happen at all costs. And in so doing, people abandon the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in their life. They engage in energy of the flesh. And rather than truly be sensitive to God's will in their life, that maybe God's shutting the door down if financial resources are not made available otherwise, to not go a direction. Oh no, it can't be that. God wouldn't do that. Well, God stopped Paul going certain directions in his ministry, point blank. No, don't go that way. Bunch of idiots down there. They're negative. I want you to go here. See. But that's what happens when the lukewarmness creeps in regards to otherwise the truth of doctrine and leaving the straight and narrow of the royal imperatives as your guideline in the Christian life and seeking to insert your own traditions, human traditions, operating off of feelings and emotions rather than doctrine in a lot of cases. And you have a representation that goes completely against the grain of what our predecessors otherwise proved an example to us on how we should operate. So, 14, Paul reiterates the principle that he would not receive material support from among those with whom he was seeking to establish a doctrinal ministry. 15, this was his consistent policy in all new places to which he took the gospel. 16, that he would accept financial support from previously existing and established churches is seen in the Philippian example. Before one assumes falsely, well, then you know, you're a pastor, you ought to be out there working your hands to the bone on your own to support yourself. Well, you need to read a little bit more, see. He'll state it in our verse, but obviously we can look to Philippians 4:14 through 18. That when he was in Thessalonica, they sent him an offering. They sent him a support, one of his churches that had already been previously established. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, as Paul states to the Philippians. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first proclaiming of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. But you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Then he goes on, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I.e., one of the reasons why he would give a buffer of time to new believers is so that they can get the doctrine and truly understand why they are giving. See. Without, and to otherwise be free of any encumbrance in their thinking of obligation other than they're obligated to God and Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian lives. And when you come in regards to people that don't know doctrine, new believers, and the first thing or one of the first things you make is an issue of money, if you want to continue to keep on getting the truth or whatever, you know, they may throw at the person, basically upsets the preferred method of how you would want a believer, a new believer, to be able to gap the doctrine and move ahead and apply in their own Christian lives. Giving, obviously, first and foremost, is to be free will giving. It is not to be done through overt pressure, not through coercement. It is to have a complete freedom and desire to give on one's own determination, not begrudgingly, as we would state it. And while the doctrine commands it, the giving itself is to be stimulated by the doctrine, not necessarily the person in front of the pulpit, you know, that might be the recipient, even though they do become the object eventually in that regard. So we know that the policy of not accepting money or maintenance otherwise, he paid for his room, was limited essentially to new churches. Now there was an exception to that, which we'll address in another verse, that was the Corinthian church. He wouldn't accept money from these people no matter what. And that was, in large, it is a very wealthy church, and his accusers are constantly out there, he's in it for the money. He's in it for the very thing that they're in it for, they're accusing him of being in it for. And he has his discernment, he has his moxie and level of maturity in regards to his own ministry to recognize, no, I'm just going to keep my hands off this one. And I'll just put them in God's hand, and God will take care of me otherwise, see. But we'll address that when we get there. Anyway, 17, now, by not taking money from new converts, he accomplished two things on the surface immediately. A, he protected himself from the potential charge of opponents to the faith that he was exploiting others materially. B, by so doing, he set an example of how believers should conduct their financial affairs. In addition to avoiding unfounded charges, he also sets a good example, a premier example, of how one should conduct their own financial affairs. And then, as we will see, as it will blossom into, truly an example of what it means to make sacrifice on behalf of positive volition, which comes again out of the next verse. So, 18, now the idea is that believers that are unwilling to do what is necessary to take care of their own financial needs become a, quote, burden upon others. To epi bareo in the Greek. An unnecessary weight. So, 19, this in turn puts an unnecessary strain upon other population, putting in overtime to aid and support. Where you have a weak link, you have to compensate for it somehow. See, is the idea. And when you have people that are unwilling to support themselves financially, and even though they're capable of so doing, and that's what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with someone under a test that they can't get employment. It's not available in any means, or physically are not able to do so, or even those who might be wealthily independent on the other end of the coin. We're dealing with people that expend their energy, their time and labor in order to avoid work. And they put themselves in the financial position in order to sustain their own livelihood. They have to go to others for assistance. See, this is the degree of unruliness that we're dealing with in this level. And when that happens, obviously, when you have a congregation of individuals that are taught to love one another and to sacrifice and help out on behalf of others, see, then you are really taking advantage of others around you in this capacity. You're not pulling your own weight. The local church doesn't depend just on one person. And it shouldn't depend on just a couple either. See, it's supposed to be designed for a body, a complete body, to all share in regards to their responsibilities and the function of their spiritual gifts and support of the ministry in and of itself. That's why the body analogy is used in regards to a local church. And financially, obviously, is a necessary area that can quickly become an unnecessary burden to help out when someone's not willing to work and they're putting in overtime just so that they can help you put food on your table while you sit on your ass and don't do anything. This is the idea. Or your butt, if you don't like the word ass. I meant sit on your donkey. We're talking back in those times when I say this. See? So 20, there is enough pressure in this world upon believers seeking to maintain their NPR, to be in Bible class, and spiritual bands without other believers adding to that pressure due to not at least handling the essential priorities of their own life and application. We all have our cross to bear, so to speak. See, our own pressures, our own tests in life. And obviously, to become a bump on the log that everybody has to pull your weight, you know, to fill in for you because you don't want to make the application. Well, that's just further pressure on somebody whose life already has enough of their own pressure without you adding to it. That's the idea. See, that is completely the idea. That works in regards to spiritual gifts. Why you'll find that the gift of health is usually the dominant gift in numbers in regards to a local church because it takes more people to help than it does to administer and lead and things of this nature. See. And when people don't apply in regards to their spiritual gifts, then the burden falls on a few. And while, yeah, that's, you can say, oh, look at all the SG3 they're getting. Yeah, look at all the SG3 you're not getting. And look at the undeserved suffering that they're undergoing because of you. You got enough of that crap out there in the world. People who are negative to doctrine will give you enough of that. You don't need it. We don't need it for one another, you know. So just this motivation of being oriented to doctrine and on behalf of others, try not to be a burden upon others. And it doesn't mean, and it doesn't depreciate when people are under true testing and in need to rally for their support. Again, we're not dealing with that. We are dealing here with some believers that are very obstinate, very stubborn in rejection of certain doctrine. And a doctrine that has a direct impact on the church as well as providing or bringing a potential reproach upon them by others outside the church as members of society. So, keep it in balance. So, point 20 again, there is enough pressure in this world upon believers seeking to maintain their NPR and spiritual advance without other believers adding to that pressure due to not at least handling the essential priorities of their own life and application. Essential priorities. Working is just a very simple and essential priority in life. 21, the example of Team Paul is excellent in capturing this concept. 22, they did what was necessary to allow new churches to get on their feet and get their own doctrinal priorities established before any remuneration would be accepted. It was nothing but essentially assist and help. No, I don't want anything in return. The premier example of grace in this regards and providing those who would come and listen to the teaching, listen to the evangelizing otherwise, a complete unfettered approach in regards to listening to the truth and recognizing and truly instilling in them how important the doctrine itself is. It's more important than money for these guys, at least in regards to their example of providing for it. And it sets as a premier the importance of doctrine, Bible doctrine itself, in regards to the individual's life. So that's part of what I was able to extract in regards to their example, as it will be further supported as they refer to giving of themselves in sacrifice in this respect in the next verse. So anyway, give you a heads up. So they did what was necessary to allow new churches to get on their feet and get their own doctrinal priorities established for any remuneration would be accepted. It's like someone gets new on a job. You know? You don't give them the hardest parts and the burden of weight, usually, if they're being trained. A trainee, you start them off, okay, simple. Here's your basic doctrines. Rebound, prayer life, NPR, be here, you know. Support yourself financially, whatever basic doctrines, accept. And then you start getting into other doctrines. And with that doctrine, they start growing up spiritually, and then they hear the doctrine, as a local church, we're supposed to support our pastor. See? And then they plug in, and they make the application at that level. So 23, Paul and company worked two jobs while he was with them. 24, as we know, Paul was a tent maker by secular trade. Acts 18:3. He had a profession besides being an apostle, being a minister. He went to Corinth when he was there. There's a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, the Italians. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. So they were Jewish, had been relocated there, and now they had to move, which was common. And because he was of the same trade, Paul, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade they were tent makers. In addition, the team labored under the pressures of persecution to provide their converts with doctrinal teaching. Point 25. So 26, this makes very real the terms labor and hardship, kapos, kai, makthos, that they endured in order to avoid distractions and hindrances otherwise, to make it as smooth, as meanable, and providing the best example they could in regards to these new converts. So 27, with minimal rest, they worked night and day, nux kai hemera. Obviously, they had their time off, in this language of accommodation, to relate the fact that they worked, and then they studied and they taught. So 28, their working, our verb ergazomai, was hard, and it was associated with various hardships that come with the territory of trying to establish a doctrinal outpost. And that's part of the additional application of sacrifice that evangelists who are going into new territory, like a third world country, missionaries, as they may be referred to, etc., when they go into a new territory, they should have and make provision for themselves of financial support independently of whom they're going to try to evangelize. That's the proper way to do it. See? The proper way to do it. The one time I got to do any type of true evangelizing, when I went to Colorado, Maranatha Church made sure that money wouldn't even be mentioned. All the money was provided for my upkeep, etc., plus the vacation time I took to go up there. See. So they understood that principle. Again, generally it's a far cry from what goes on out there in Christendom today. And it's not, I can tell you from experience, it's hard enough to be a pastor without working a secular job. I feel for any pastor that does. Especially for those who find themselves in that rut for long periods of time this would be for temporary periods of time. Either way, it's hard work. To begin with, keeping your own life in order maybe is the hardest. But that's so we can keep the rest of the church in its proper order. All right, 29. As verse 9 makes clear, Team Paul practices financial policy even though they had a right to support otherwise. It was an exceptional application. 30, that they went over and beyond shows just how spiritually derelict those refusing to work were in contrast to the adjusted believer. A very stark contrast indeed is being painted with Team Paul being the examples otherwise of what it means not to be unruly. All right. Verse 9. I titled this, The Sacrifice Behind the Example. As he continues, not because we did not have the right to this. So Paul immediately sets the record straight as to what is truly right otherwise in regards to support of the ministry. Not because you have the negative OU plus your causal conjunction HOTI, HOTI. We do not have the right. Again, the negative OU repeated, OU, plus your verb to have, present active indicative, keep on having, even at the present, the time of sacrifice, of not accepting it. Echo, ECHO is our verb. The right or authority is our noun exousia, EXOUSIA. But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, again, we have the strong adversity of contrast, stark contrast here, Allah, but, A-L-L-A. In order that, you had the conjunction of purpose here, Hina, H-I-N-A. In order to offer ourselves, as it's translated, you had the aorist active subjunctive, mutative potential of our verb didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I, to literally to give or offer. The subjunctive here indicates season and opportunity for application. They did this on their own recognizance, their own determination. And what they offered was ourselves, the reflexive pronoun hiatu, hiatu, H-E-A-U-T-O-U, hiatu, as a model. They sacrifice or offer themselves, excuse me, as a model. As a model is the noun tupos, T-U-P-O-S. Literally, it means a blow leaving an impression. Hence a model, example, a pattern. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Model. The model was specifically directed and for them, you, Sue, pronoun. Reference to Thessalonians. And then the purpose for that, further purpose, that you might follow our example. You have, again, a preposition expressing purpose, ice, E-I-S, followed with the infinitive of purpose, present deponent, with the definite article, to follow as an example, mimaomai, M-I-M-E-O-M-A-I. Where do we get mimic from? Mimaomai. in order to follow his example, mimic, imitate, used in verse 7 to follow our example, us, literally, our pronoun ego. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things. In Jesus' name, amen.